Together. The book of Philippians, and we'll go to chapter 2 together, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 1 is our text, Philippians chapter 2, and verse number 1. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One of the desires of every growing Christian, or it should be a desire of a growing Christian, is to be more like the Lord Jesus. And our goal is, of course, to work together with God in his work to make us more like the image of Christ. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, with this goal in mind, the trait of Christ is revealed in Philippians chapter 2. And if we're going to grow in our Christian life, we need to have this mind in us. And this mind is the mind of Jesus, and this is the mindset of humility. We are to have the same mind as Christ. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Humility. Humility is important for us in our quest for Christ-likeness. Now, the definition of humility is freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, and a modest estimate of one's own worth. The opposite of humility would be pride. And pride runs deep in our human nature. And then pride is not easily rooted out. Thankfully, God's word teaches us much about pride and humility. They go hand in hand. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is like a small crack that begins to develop in a home's foundation. And that crack may not be noticeable at first to the homeowner, but if that crack remains there undealt with, then it begins to grow. And eventually that crack that was once small happens to become gigantic, and you have a flooded basement, you have a rotted foundation. You have a lot of problems that develop because of a small crack that persisted. And pride is that small crack in the foundation of our heart. Pride puts self first. And this can be revealed. Pride can be revealed in things that we post on social media. Pride can be revealed in things we say about others. the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we live, it all can reveal a heart that has that small crack of pride that if we don't deal with it, it can become a big problem in our life. Now, pride is almost always easier to see in other people than it is to see in ourselves. And when we get caught up in noticing other people's pride, then it probably means that we also have a pride problem in our life that we need to deal with. So in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at developing pride in our hearts. Or excuse me, not developing pride, taking pride out of our hearts and developing humility into our life. If I start preaching how you can have pride, then I'm done. How we can have humility. See, now everyone's awake. He said, what? We're going to see how we can develop humility in our hearts. And I think this passage of Scripture wonderfully teaches us that, how we can have a walk of humility. And what are the characteristics of being humble? Number one, we need to seek a walk of unity. Seek a walk of unity. So Philippians 2 verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. A humble person is a peacemaker, someone that wants to walk in unity with other people. Disunity permeates our culture today. I mean, we see this in the feed, in our news feeds and magazine tabloids. Talk radio hosts and internet bloggers are good at raising issues because it gets readers, it gets attention, it gets people to listen. They're great at keeping strife or gossip alive, but they are not so great at giving solutions. Humility, on the other hand, looks for solutions. Humility is about making peace. Humility would be quick to say, I was wrong. Humility would be quick to say, I am sorry. Humility endeavors to bring unity and to work on a problem and not just focus, to work out the problem and not just focus on the problem. Humility will seek like-mindedness. Humility recognizes that God is not interested in assigning blame, but he's interested in solving the issue. This is where humility brings us. A humble person's motive for humility is just deeper than their dislike for conflict. The reality is they are a reflection of God's work in their heart. And this is taking place in their heart. This is taking place in the part of their life that no one can see. So look at this text here in Philippians chapter 2. We notice it's based on our fellowship with Christ. So look what the Bible says here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Paul begins his plea for humility in the church at Philippi as he reminds his readers what they have already experienced in Christ. And we find these four attributes here in the text. First of all, number one, there's consolation. What is consolation? Consolation speaks of encouragement and comfort and refreshment. And it's the word here that's used that reflects the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's work is as our comforter. Jesus said it this way in John 15, 26, but when the comforter is come, he will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So we are encouraged, we are comforted, we are refreshed by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that ought to be a reflection in our life to be that to other people, to be that comfort and help to other people. So not only is there consolation, but there's also love. If there be any comfort of love, and of course the word comfort means made for the purpose of calming and consoling. And so we are to offer others the comfort of love that only comes from what Christ has manifested in us. And God is the God of all comfort. And of course, the Spirit of God is the comforter, and God knows that in this world, we're going to need comfort. Tribulations, troubles will come. I mentioned at the funeral today that sorrow knows no boundaries in languages and cultures and people groups and ages. There's hurting people today. And of course, there's hurting Christians today. And we need the comfort of God in our life. And so this comfort is the fruit of the Spirit. This love is the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Thirdly, we notice here, fellowship of the Spirit. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit, and this speaks of communion and intimacy, and it's the type of relationship that we ought to endeavor to have with God. We're to have that fellowship of the Spirit, that closeness with God. And this is not just head knowledge. This is not just knowing about God. It's an intimate personal relationship with Him. We who know the Lord in this way ought to have the same spirit toward others, a true desire for open communication and relational fellowship. And then bowels of mercies is a thought here that we don't really use that language today, but the idea of bowels and mercies is the deep emotions within a person. And where it gets its thought here, it's speaking of compassions. And so the thought here is possessing strong, compassionate emotions. This is more than a surface ability to not say something unkind to someone, but it's a genuine caring for the needs of people. This is what the Bible says. And the point that Paul makes here in these verses is that we have experienced from God Himself consolation and love and fellowship and compassion. And therefore, within the church family, as Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, we ought to have that toward other people as well. We ought to be compassionate and loving and have that relationship and compassion toward other people. And so we notice in the scripture here, as the Apostle Paul's writing, it's based on our fellowship in Christ, but also we notice it's evidenced by the character of Christ. Verse 2 of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now notice that phrase there, to be like-minded. Now what is he talking about? He's talking, of course, to other believers. And he's saying within that church that we're to be like-minded. And the idea to be like-minded is to have love from the same source. Love from the same source. We must draw from the qualities listed in verse 1 by the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 gives us three ways unity can be achieved. Having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. Now let's break it all down here. Number one, the same love. Spiritual unity is through love. Spiritual unity is through love, not by controlling other people. This is not about forcing everyone to think or act the same way you do. But it's about, the reality is, it's about love. It's about having the same love and drawing from that same love. It's about unity in the Holy Spirit bringing us together, the same love. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." So the same love, one accord. This refers to being united in the Spirit. Unity is not kept by accident. It takes purposed effort. And the idea of one accord is the fact that unity takes work. Unity takes effort. The Bible says it this way in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So unity takes work. We draw from the same source, from the same love. We work at unity. But then also thirdly, one mind. Having one mind doesn't mean we have the exact same thoughts as one another, but that we direct our minds to the same focus and to the same purpose. Now, in our text here, Paul is directing the church to the focus of evangelism, to fellowshipping in the gospel. He's talking about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the reality is that we ought to focus our attention on the Lord. It's the Lord that's the common ground. It's the Lord that we ought to focus on. Sometimes seeing things the way other people see things can be very difficult. I heard the story of a wife who was cleaning out her dresser, and as she was cleaning out her dresser, she found an old black and white picture, or black and white negatives of pictures in her drawer. And so she took them. She was curious of what they would be, so she dropped them off to be printed. And when she got them back, she was surprised that they were photos of herself, younger and slimmer, and she was really excited, and she ran over to her husband, and she showed these pictures to her husband, and her husband responded by saying, "Wow, look at that. That's my old Plymouth." Didn't even see her in the photo at all. You know, the reality is that we look at things differently. We see things differently because we have different focuses, and even tonight we have different focuses. We have our attention is pulled in different ways. And when it comes to areas, of course, that matter, a humble person will seek to have the mind of Christ and thus be aligned with others who likewise share the mind of Christ. Earlier in the book of Philippians, again, Paul challenged the church to be working together in the faith of the gospel. Now, the only way that this kind of like-mindedness can be achieved is by everyone putting on the mind of Christ. And this is what this passage of Scripture is talking about. So, a humble mind. Number two, a humble mind not only seeks unity, but humility also separates from contention. So look what the Bible says in our text here in verse number 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." It is one thing to be walking in unity, but it's another thing to be separated from contention. Now, how is this done? How can we separate ourselves from contention? Well, Paul gives us the answer. Number one, refuse strife. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." And strife is putting oneself forward. Strife and vainglory is self-promotion. That's what he's talking about here. And often one who desires to promote himself or to promote his agenda will slander and backbite or gossip about other people. This is often what happens. And the Bible says this in Proverbs 26:20, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Proverbs 26:22 says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." James 3:16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And so when we think of self-promotion, usually what goes along with strife and vainglory is the idea of putting people down and attacking other people. And the world uses, by the way, in the business world, the world uses these tactics to elevate one's self. But a Christian ought not to use these tactics. We are not to elevate ourselves. We ought to be a people who edify and build each other up. We never ought to use words to tear people down. Our speech ought to be used for the purpose of edification. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And if you say, "Well, what is corrupt communication?" Well, he gives us the answer in verse 29. He says, "But that which is good to the use of edifying." And so the opposite of edifying is to slander, is to attack, self-promotion. And by the way, let me say this, that in our society today, in our day and age, corrupt communication can easily be applied to electronic communication and not just verbal communication. Sometimes a contentious person can stir up strife through social media content, comments or harsh text messages or even firing off that email without thinking. And so we have to guard ourselves from any form of this. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The devil loves it when we get entangled with these things, these arguments and these dramas, and he loves it when we get involved in these things. But as Christians, in humility, we refuse that strife. And then also, we maintain lowliness of mind. Look at the verse 3 here, the thought here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So if strife is self-promotion, if vainglory is a wrong opinion of ourselves, then this is obviously a proud heart. This is obviously the opposite of what it means to be a humble Christian. And so we ought not to think of ourselves this way. The Bible says in Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. D.L. Moody said this. He said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. And so self-promotion is the focus of ourselves. And God tells us, replace both strife and vainglory. Refuse strife, refuse vainglory, and replace it with lowliness of mind, to have a humble opinion of ourselves. This is a balanced opinion of ourselves. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Have a balanced opinion of yourself. You're the child of God, you're the child of a king. But remember, it is God's grace and God's work through us that we are where we are today. And we cannot deny the gifts that God has given us, but we also cannot focus our attention on the gifts and forget about the giver of the gifts. We must remember it's the Lord that helps us. And so lowliness of mind, a balanced view of ourselves, refuse strife, and then esteem others better is what the Bible says. It says in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And the word esteem there means to set a value on. So in lowliness of mind, we ought to value others better than ourselves. Now, we're living in a culture today that teaches us to do the opposite. And we're constantly told to do the opposite. But I'm just giving you the mind of Christ here. And this is what Paul is saying that is needed in the church at Philippi, and I'm sure it's needed in our church as well. There's nothing more important than in our life than the glory of God. And that ought to be our focus in our life. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The Bible teaches us that God gives grace or help, guidance, direction when we humble ourselves. A person who is building humility in their hearts is a person who is going to walk in that humility and separate from contention and put emphasis on others more than themselves. All right, number 3, and I'll be done. Serve others in need. Serve others in need. Verse 4, look what the Bible says. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, hours before Christ was betrayed and ultimately was crucified on the cross, as he shared the Last Supper with his disciples, they were gathered together and they were bickering. They were fighting. And it's ironic that what they were fighting about was who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And now what does Christ do? Well, he responds. And he tells them that the greatest in the kingdom of God are those who serve in humility. The Bible says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. The posture of greatness in the kingdom of God is the position of a servant. That's God's economy. That's God's economy. The first will be last, he says. And so in our opinion, in our culture, in our society, the greatest is the person with the highest title or the person with the nicest stuff or the people with the greatest honor or those with a political position or a political office. We think that they're the greatest, but in God's economy, the greatest of the Christian life is not looking out for yourself. The greatest in the Christian life is looking out for others. And this is an unselfish look. Look not every man on his own things. And the word there, look, means to fix upon. It means to direct one's attention to. Look, focus your attention on the things of others. Now, all of us have enough problems to consume our attention. I mean, let's be honest. We have enough things happening in our life that we don't have time to focus on the attention of other people. But the one who walks in humility learns not only to deal with their own burden, but they also learn to deal and to help other people. And the Bible says here, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So God is not saying forget about your own burdens. God's not saying forget about your own things. But God's saying you need to look also at the things of other people. You need to help other people as well. And this is indeed a twofold action, to look at your own needs and to also look at the needs of other people. And so this indeed is an unselfish look, but it's also an outward look. The Bible says, but every man also on the things of others. A characteristic of someone who's walking in humility is that their focus is on serving other people. And the Bible calls this pure religion, by the way, pure religion. That's why our Saturday outreach ministry, we call it pure religion, PR ministry, because it's this outward look, looking also at the needs of other people. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God calls us to serve one another. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Our greatest example of humility, of course, is Christ himself. And it's wonderfully illustrated in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to have this mind in you. The church of Philippi was a great church. Paul loved this church very much. But there was some strife that was taking place. And the help to this church was to have the mind of Christ. It's the mind of Christ which this humble heart makes all the difference in the world. And God help us today to have this humble heart as we think about another year, another opportunity to serve the Lord. What a wonderful opportunity that we have to step into 2024 with the mind of Christ and to allow God to use us in any way that he can. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done, and we're grateful for the opportunity that